Romans chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, we're making our way verse by verse, preaching expositionally through the book of Romans. Encourage you to be back tonight as we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, in the book of Romans, we've been talking about, from chapter 5, about the benefits of justification. Remember, justification is an act of God whereby He declares those who were previously declared guilty to no longer be guilty in His sight. And last week, we concluded our list of benefits from justification found in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. And let me repeat them for you just so that we'll keep the context because of where we're going next in the next few verses. As a believer in Christ, we have several wonderful benefits. As a believer, number one, we found that we have peace with God. That's found in verse 1. Not just the peace that passes all understanding that you can have as a Christian, but the peace with God that comes first. When a person is lost, they're an enemy of God. When you get saved, you have peace with God. After that, if we trust the Lord and would allow Him to, He gives us the peace that passes all understanding. But without Christ, we have no peace. So the Christian has peace with God. Secondly, we found in verse 2 that we have access to God. We don't have to go through a human mediator. We are able to access God the Father personally through Christ. Thirdly, we found also in verse 2 that the believer, the one who has been justified, stands before God in Christ. You don't have to bow in the presence of the King. You stand in the presence of the King. How? Because you are in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, in verse 2 also, we found that the believer, the person who's been justified, rejoices in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Now, what is the hope of the Christian? What is the thing that causes us to rejoice? That one day we will be like Jesus. That's the Christian's hope. It's not a maybe-so hope. It's not a I'm-not-sure hope. It is the hope, the definite article. We will be like Him. Then also in verse 3, we found, number 5, that the believer rejoices in times of tribulation. He rejoices in the Lord in times of tribulation. If we respond to our problems rather than react to them, our tribulation produces what the Bible calls patience. Patience. And that just is another way of saying steadfastness. Folks, when we have a trouble, a trial, a problem, and we respond to it by saying, Lord, You've allowed this in my life. What are You trying to teach me? Rather than saying, what are You doing, Lord? Why did You let this happen? Never ask God why He allowed a bad thing to happen. Say, Lord, You must have done this for a reason. I know it's for my good and Your glory. What are You trying to teach me? How can I learn to be more like Jesus through this trial? And as we respond properly, as we're steadfast in our response to these things, it produces not only calmness and a joy, but it produces benefit number 6, which is experience, which means proof in the original language. Proof, found in verses 3 and 4. When we allow God to teach us through the trials, to teach us through the tribulations, rather than us reacting to them, I think of a person reacting to a trial like you and I would react to if we were taking a hike in the woods and came around a bend and found a large timber rattlesnake across the path there sunning himself. That happened to me one time. Now, when you're walking along and you're having a good time enjoying the Lord's creation and all of a sudden you have a trial laying across your path, what do you do? Well, if you react wrongly, that snake will bite you. If you jump, that snake will bite you. What do? You respond properly. You immediately stop doing what you're doing, which is walking towards him. And you then slowly and very slowly, almost millimeter by millimeter, you back away. And that's exactly what we have to do with our problems. We don't react to them because when we react to them, it comes back and bites us. When we respond properly and we get away from the trial, when we get past the thing. Go around the other way and go on down our alternate path. We go, whew. Next time I'll be more careful when I go around corners in the woods. You learn from it. And when we do that, it produces experience. The Bible uses that word, proof. Proof that we're saved, folks, that is even in times of crisis, we rejoice in the Lord. Not for our problems, not because of our problems. I've seen some TV preachers and heard some radio preachers say, when you have a trouble, you just praise the Lord for the trouble or ask, thank the Lord for the problem. No, you don't thank the Lord for the problem. You thank the Lord for Him in them being there in the midst of the problem. And as we respond properly, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and the result is we rejoice in the Lord, and even in those times of crises, and when we do that, we become increasingly steadfast. Increasingly, the word steadfast just means unmovable. And that proves to us that we're truly a child of God. It gives us that assurance, that proof. And that proof, that assurance, produces number 7 in our list, a hope that is not ashamed. A hope that is not ashamed. Remember, our hope is the hope that we'll be like Jesus one day. And our hope, the hope of the believer, is that when the thing we look forward to more than anything else is that one day we will be like Him. And because God promises to bring that to pass, it is going to happen. We will not be let down, therefore. We will not be ashamed when we come to the end of life's journey. He will have kept His promise. We also saw that the believer has, as a benefit of justification, deliverance from all judgment. Deliverance from all judgment for sin, past, present, and future. You see, the penalty for sin was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. No one goes to hell because they're a sinner. No one goes to heaven any more than someone goes to heaven for being a saint. You go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with Jesus. The sin question, what do I do with my sins, was answered 2,000 years ago on the cross by Jesus Christ. And proof that His payment was accepted by God the Father is He raised, God the Father did, Jesus from the dead 3 days later. So we have deliverance from God's judgment. Lastly, we saw that the Christian has as a benefit of his being justified, number 9, the joy of knowing that these priceless blessings are ours. How? Through Jesus. Not through our works, not through our merit, not through anything that we have done, but because of what He has done. Now, that brings us to verses 12 and forward in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. In verses 12 through 14, he's going to talk about the fact that the work of Christ on the cross was deeper than the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let me give you a little outline of the remainder of the chapter. In verses 12 through 14, we have Adam's sin and death. Adam's sin and death. In verses 15 through 17, we have Adam and Christ contrasted. In verses 18 through 20, we'll see Adam and Christ compared. And then in verse 21, we'll see Christ's life compared with Adam's death. And let's look at it now, beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, that one man, of course, is Adam. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, all sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam, all die. Psalm 5, verse 51, verse 5, pardon me, says that mankind dies because of Adam's sin, not ours. Verse 12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by or because of that sin, so death passed upon all men, mankind. Why? For that all have sinned. You see, Adam sinned on two levels. He sinned as an individual, but also he sinned as the human race, because he was a human race. There wasn't anybody else but him and his wife. And he was in the position of authority in that family. And he, as the federal head, of the human race, when he sinned, all mankind sinned. Not only did he affect himself, he affected all of us. So we are sinners this morning, not because we sin. We're sinners because we're born with a fallen nature that we inherit from our great, 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 however many great backs, father, Adam. All of his children were born after the Garden of Eden. None of them were born before he sinned. So we inherit our sin nature from our earthly father. You trace the line of the earthly fathers far enough back, you get to the first earthly father, who was Adam. We are born in a fallen condition. That's why we have to be born again. That's why we have to be born again. Because we were born all wrong the first time. And so the Christian is not someone who is a person who has worked his way to making God accept him. He's not a person who has somehow done things that make God happy with him. He is a person, she is a person, who has accepted the payment for Christ, that Christ made for their sins on the cross as an atonement for their sin. In other words, they've accepted Christ's payment. And God therefore sees them no longer in their sins, but in his Son. He declares them no longer guilty in his sight. So Adam is the big culprit. I was out working one day on the lawnmower trying to get the thing to work right. And I was really irritated at Adam by the time I got through with it. A friend of mine came by and I said, "Man, if it hadn't been for Adam, this thing would work perfectly. In fact, you wouldn't need a lawnmower because the grass would stop growing right there." Think about that. You wouldn't have weeds, you wouldn't have bugs that bite, and you'd have grass that always kept itself perfectly trimmed in your yard. It probably would edge itself. In a perfect world, that's what would happen. So when Adam sinned, sin was put to the account of the human race. In fact, when Adam sinned, all creation shuddered and fell with it. By the way, just so you'll know, the global warming people who think that man is capable of destroying the earth are wrong. And NASA has recently shown that satellite pictures of the earth over the past 10 years are showing that the earth is letting out more heat than they ever dreamed possible. So global warming, despite our heat wave here in Oklahoma, isn't real. Actually, God's got it all worked out, and he's going to take care of it because the Bible says Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Well, if man destroys it, how is he going to do that? We think ourselves as being so powerful as people, as mankind, when God looks at us and says, "You're nothing but puny." We can't destroy God's creation. I mean, God's creation cleans itself. We went down to the Gulf of Mexico to try to clean up our mess and found out very shortly thereafter that God's creation cleaned itself. But in Adam, all die. That includes not just mankind, but the entire world, the entire creation, the universe, all began to die. Not only did Adam die spiritually, he began to die physically. And we all do that too. Unless Jesus comes, we're all going to meet the undertaker one day. Verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Why? "For that all have sinned, in Adam all die." We're born spiritually dead. Verse 13, parenthesis, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now, that just says that there's a law. There was a law before the law. Sin didn't become sin after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It didn't start being sin until Moses got the law. Sin was sin before the law of Moses was ever given. You see, there was a law before the law. And his name is God Almighty, who is the embodiment of the law, which was given later to Moses. And proof of this is found in verse 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." It was there. "But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless," and by the way, he says their sin was in the world before the law existed. It reigned, the Bible says, before Moses ever got here. Notice Adam is pictured, it says in verse 14, Adam is pictured as someone who pictures someone who was to come later. He says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death," or King Death, "reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, all of us are sinners, even though we weren't there in the Garden of Eden eating the forbidden fruit. Remember, it wasn't an apple. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Adam and Eve ate an apple. That's just not what happened. And it was a forbidden fruit. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. And so don't ever get caught up in that argument with an infidel, because it's not what the Bible says. But none of us went back there and ate the thing too. And none of the folks from Adam until Moses went back and ate in the Garden of Eden. But because in Adam all die, it's just as though they did. By the way, that's a picture, he says here in verse 14, of what Jesus did. See, say it this way. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it's just as if you and I had done it ourselves. Jesus died on the cross. And if you receive him as your Savior, it's just as if I died there myself. Do you see the parallel there? Very interesting. Wonderful blessing, by the way. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be, that means are dead, much more the grace of, this is one of the much mores of the Bible, by the way, you'd get a real blessing getting a concordance. You can even get them online now, and studying the much mores of the Bible. Much more. Much more, it says in verse 15, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now verse 16 says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. He says, look, this one fella committed this terrible sin, and it caused all of us to suffer. And in the same way, this one man, Jesus, dies on the cross, and it causes all of us to rejoice. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, verse 17, death reigned by one, much more, they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall, present tense, reign in life. How? By one who? Jesus Christ. You see, Adam brought death physically and spiritually to mankind. And one man, Jesus Christ, brought life to all who receive him as their personal Savior. Notice verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For, as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's, many, that means all, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many, all, be made righteous. In other words, what he's saying is, he's picturing the two. He's comparing the two and contrasting the two. This man sinned, all became sinners. This man, the Lord Jesus, died for mankind, all can become saved. It's a neat parallel. And by the way, it's not accidental, and it's not Paul thinking it up one day and writing it down. And humanly speaking, the Lord told it to him. When I was in college at the University of Arkansas, I mentioned I went to school with Chris McMaster's, David's brother. And Chris and I were in music classes together. And we were there in Dr. John Cowell's advanced counterpoint class. Dr. Cowell was the organist at the Episcopal Church there in town. Wonderful Christian man. He was a great keyboard player. And he was a certified genius. The guy was so smart, Chris and I would sit there and just go, I can't keep up with this guy. He is just so brilliant. He knew so much. In fact, we used to say he'd forgotten more about music than we would ever know. He knew so much about the way that music is constructed and all these things that he would start talking about it. And before he could finish talking about it, he'd go to the piano in the classroom. Every classroom had a piano. He would demonstrate it and go, see? And we'd go, no. Because we were just, you know, dumb freshmen. Or juniors or whatever we were. I mean, every class we had with him, we just were stumped because the guy was so brilliant. Well, one day he's talking about in our counterpoint class about how brilliant Bach was and how wonderful Bach, the counterpoint, in other words, counterpoint, it's just how Bach put the music together to sound so wonderful. Okay? And Bach's music, by the way, is so incredibly beautiful. Dr. Cowell was talking about how God inspired, he believed God inspired Johann Sebastian Bach to put his music together that way. And he was probably right. Bach was a dedicated Bible-believing Christian, loved the Lord, and said that music exists only for the purpose to glorify God. And he was right. And that's what he did. And because he didn't have to prove who he was with his music, he was able to devote himself entirely to all of the diversity that he puts in his music. Bach's music is very complicated, and yet you can sit there and listen to this complicated music and go to sleep because your spirit gets at rest listening to Bach. Well, Dr. Cowell is going on and on about how Bach was so inspired to write all of this down and do it this way, and God was just so gracious to show him how to do it. And I said, well, I have a question. I raised my hand. I was being a protagonist. I said, when we get to heaven, Dr. Cowell, and we go by and see Bach playing the giant pipe organ, and we get, and there's one there, and Bach's playing it. And we're going to get there, and we're going to see. He goes, yes, 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 because he's just thinking about what it's like to be meeting Bach in heaven. And I said, and we ask him, Herr Bach, how did you come up with all this fabulous musical notation, the counterpoint and the writing of the chords and the progression? How did you do all of that? It's just fabulous, and we've studied it all of our lives, and until time ended, you know, mankind studied your music. How did you do that? And I said, what if Bach just turns around on the bench there at the organ and says, I just made it up. And Dr. Cowell came off the piano bench and said, no, he didn't. And he went on for an hour about how Bach was inspired by God to, listen, it's the same thing with the Bible here. Paul didn't sit around and go, you know, Adam, sin. And that affected everybody. Jesus died and that affected everybody. I think I'll write that down. No. No, it wasn't like, no more was it that than when Bach was writing his music. God told him, Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and death came to all men. Jesus died on the cross and life came to all who receive it. Only difference is you automatically become a lost person by being conceived. Now you're kept safe until you reach the age of what the theologians call the age of accountability. Kept safe, but you're still a sinner. If you die before you reach that age, you go to be with Jesus because you're kept safe. David the king says that under God's inspiration. But all of us are born that way. But the only ones who receive Christ as their Savior are the ones who are born again. You have to make the choice. Isn't it nice that God doesn't force us to be saved? Adam done forced us to be lost. But Jesus gives us the opportunity to choose salvation. He says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many, that means all, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, who became obedient to death on the cross, shall all be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the offense of the law does not make one a sinner. It just proves what we already are. Then, notice verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. You see, the offense of the law doesn't make us a sinner. It just proves what we already are. But he summarizes it together in verse 21 and says, so that just as sin reigned unto death, sin brought death, even so might grace reign, bring life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. On every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment.